For you who remain with me this morning, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn with me to Revelation 13. We are in a study, chapter by chapter, through the book of Revelation. Partly because we believe it's very, very timely. And partly because it's just a good reinforcement to our overall faith. I think many times we impoverish ourselves by not really having a good handle on what the things we have to look forward to, especially the things about heaven. But also, when you read your Bible, what an exciting thing that is to discover new things. But it's even more exciting because of the times in which we live to read the newspaper and watch things begin to come to pass all around us. There is a time for everything under the sun, and it seems like the culmination of things is sort of at hand. Now, when you come to chapter 13, you have to recognize in the context of this book that the book lays out in more or less of a chronological order. It starts in chapter 1 with its own section that gives us actually a divine outline for the book. John is told to write the things which he had seen. And then he says, write also the things which are, and he says, write the things which shall be hereafter. And if we take that as our outline for this book, we understand the things which he had seen really deal with the things in chapter 1, where he saw the glorified Christ. And he saw him moving in the midst of the candlesticks. The things which are represented in chapters 2 and 3. And so if you can get your mind around it, this book can kind of just blossom in your lap. When you're reading it, it'll make sense to you. Chapter 2 and 3 deals with the chronology of the church age, starting with the Ephesus church, the church of the first love, and coming all the way down through probably our day, I believe it is our day, the Laodicean part of the church age, where men are basically, the people are ruling the church. It's not about God's word. It's about what do people want. We're marketing the church today rather than being the pillar and ground of the truth that we're supposed to be. It's all about what will make people happy. And that's kind of what we see in the Laodicean church. And that's kind of where we saw that the winding down of the church age would be when it came to the Laodicean part of the church age. And then from chapter 4 until the end of the book, we see the things which shall be hereafter. And that starts out with seven seals of a book, a scroll in the throne room of God that only Jesus could have the worthiness to open. He takes the scroll in his hand, and in chapter 6 he begins to unfurl the scroll, breaking one seal at a time, and each seal moving us forward in what is known as the tribulation, which itself is broken into two parts. The tribulation, first 3.5 years of that time we saw in Daniel, and then the great tribulation, which will be the last 3.5 years. So we see this unfolding. We have already kind of visited the idea of the seven seals, and the seventh seal became the seven trumpets. Where we are in our study, in our minds right now, six trumpets have sounded. The seventh has been sounded, but there's still this pause, this parenthesis, because details need to be brought forth. Chapter 11 brought us face to face with the angel of the Lord. And since the seven-year tribulation really is Israel's time, back on the stage of human affairs, the way they knew Him in the Old Testament, the way they knew God in the Old Testament, was as the angel of the Lord. And we visited that and reminded ourselves of how when Moses saw God in the fiery bush, he was told to take off his shoes from his feet because the place he stood was holy ground. And when Joshua met the captain of the Lord's host right before the fall of the Jericho walls and got his marching orders and his battle plan, he too, in the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, known out to them as the angel of the Lord, he too, Joshua, was told, take off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. So we see the holiness of the fact that they are known, or he is known to them as the angel of the Lord. He comes in chapter 11, sets a foot on the sea and on the land, because he's taking back the reins of the earth. Drastic times, or drastic measures for drastic times. And that's what he does. He actually wrenches this world back out of the hands of mankind. Chapter 12 dealt with the idea in this parenthesis of these wonders in heaven. Kind of gave us an overview of Israel's history, showed us the devil, showed us the fact that the dragon, the devil, Lucifer, the accuser of the brethren, was cast out of heaven, and he had a short time. And of course, that brought us from the time of the birth of Christ in chapter 12 all the way up to the time that we are looking at now. That he would have a short time to come down here and wreak havoc on the earth, and he will be very angry. And a lot of things have occurred in chapter 12 that were really said in just a few short words. Chapter 13, however, brings us to a little bit more of a contemporary feeling information. We're looking in chapter 13 at, again, still that parentheses, more information heaped on. And what we're seeing here is two beasts. And they are beasts out of the sea and beasts off of the earth, or rising up out of the earth. And both of these two individuals are the most sinister individuals that this world will ever know. Let us look at it. Verse 1, the Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, this is the beast out of the sea. This is the Antichrist. Now, when we say Antichrist, it doesn't mean just against, which anti usually means against or over against. Not just against, but in place of Christ. It has the idea that this person is going to rise up in this world in a time when it's in great chaos. We saw in chapter 6 that it will be a time of very great confusion. The rapture will have happened. People will be wondering what happened. Nobody will know what to do. All of the good people, the moral people who really have true goodness, the goodness that only Christ can impute and impart, they will be raptured out of here. The world will be thrown into a time of chaos and war, and we saw not just war, but anarchy. There will be famine, and then there will be plagues and all kinds of stuff. But what he's doing is he's going back and he's showing us that out of the sea, and the word for the word sea is used very very advisedly. The sea represents a great deal of chaos and confusion. It was always something to be feared in Scripture. They always had to take thought about whether they were going to cross a sea or not, because there was death waiting there. But it also is actually defined for us in chapter 17, where it actually talks about the waters where this woman rode this beast that's before us. She sits, and it says it's the nations and the peoples and the tongues and the kindreds and so forth, that it represents all of the mass of humanity. But primarily the emphasis here is upon his being a Gentile. And he will be somebody who will rise up among the Gentile nations. He will be a great leader. He will be a great orator. He will be a very savvy politician. He will know what to say, when to say, what to do, and how to do it. He will bring the world that is thrown into the throes of chaos into a time of real unity, and he will do it not only through political means, but through spiritual means as well, as we will see. Now, when we look at this beast, what I want you to see, first of all, is that he is a beast that is risen up out of the sea, as I mentioned, time representing chaos. But some see here a reference to the Mediterranean area, because right there on the Fertile Crescent where Israel is, off to the west, is the Mediterranean Sea. And so a lot of times people have taken and said, well, this is going to be somebody who comes from the Gentile nations off to the west. And they try to make the Antichrist somebody of Mediterranean descent. This is why, and I only mention it because this is where the inspiration for Nikolai comes from, that he's supposed to be some kind of a European. We don't know who he is, where he's coming from. It does seem he's coming from the Gentiles, but I think it would be a little bit too much to say that it's actually a Mediterranean descent. We just know that he's coming up from out of the sea, and he's a beast. Now, this word beast is unique in that it's the word therion. It means brutish, it means wild, and it means savage. Another word could have been used. It's the word zoe. We get the word zoo from it. And that just simply is a word for life. A beast that is just kind of an animal. Could be like anything from a groundhog, something docile. No. Therion is the savage beast. The kind of beast that would rip and tear without mercy. Now, folks, I'm telling you, what we're looking at here is a man who is clearly cauterized in every sense of his conscience. He doesn't care what people think or what God thinks. He doesn't care how his decisions affect people. And, you know, in the realm of politics in our day, we see politicians no longer are of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's just not like that anymore. It's every man for himself. Get all you can all you get. And we basically are just really kind of priming ourselves for somebody like this. We have seen it in recent years where people can have any kind of goofiness in their backstory, any kind of goofiness in their platform, any kind of goofiness in their stands and standards and morality and their character. We don't care. If as long as they look good, talk good, sound good, we say, yay for him. And whoever it may be, we get behind them in mass as a society. And our whole world is just being primed for such a time as this is represented here before us. He is a beast, and he is somebody who the Bible defines as having a certain description. Look at it, verse 1, it says, he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemies. Now, folks, I think it was years ago, J. Vernon McGee, great through the Bible teacher, great teacher of the Word of God, he made a statement years ago that just really struck me. It is very important when coming to the book of Revelation to have a good working knowledge of the entire rest of the Bible. I remember when I first got saved, I dove into this book. I thought, boy, I've got all this headiness and smartness, and boy, I'll figure out all the mysteries. And man, I got in there, and pretty soon I was so confused, I didn't know where I was in that book. So I went back and started reading the Gospels, and then I found it was a very thorny book, starting in Matthew with the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, woe is me, because that was tough stuff. And I realized God wanted to get me a little more sanctified before he got me into the book of Revelation. And he's done that more and more as we go along. But what we're seeing here is a picture that is not uncommon to be seen. If you went back to the book of Daniel, if you went back to Ezekiel, you would begin to see some of the pictures that are set before us. And I'm going to give these to you. If you want to take notes, it might be a good place to do it. Just little shorthand notes on the back of your bulletin or something to remind you of what I'm about to say. First of all, it says it has 7 heads. Now, these 7 heads represent the 7 kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles. It started with Egypt, it went to Assyria, it went to Babylon, went to Medo-Persia, went to Greece, went to Rome, which fell, and then there will be the revived Roman Empire. The 7 heads represent the entire span of the times of the Gentiles. God always wanted Israel to get their mind around the fact that God was God. They never did it, so God put them in subjugation to the Gentiles for a season. In fact, it was during the time of their captivity in Babylon, in chapter 9 in Daniel, the Bible tells us 70 weeks of years were determined against Israel, or for Israel, God's people, and that 69 weeks would bring in Jesus in the Palm Sunday triumphal entry, but the clock would stop and 1 week of years would be left, and that's what Revelation deals with, that 1 week of years that God is going to deal with Israel. But in the meantime, and since the times of Pharaoh, Israel became subject to the times of the Gentiles. The 7 heads represent the whole span of the Gentile timetable, and the Bible says, and upon, it says, and 10 horns. That brings us to the final head, that 7th empire, that revived Roman Empire. If you were to go back and go study through Daniel's image, that first vision that Nebuchadnezzar got when he was laying on his bed at night, and he threatened to kill all of the soothsayers and Chaldeans if they couldn't tell him his dream and then give him the interpretation. And when finally Daniel saw people started dying, he said, listen, tell the king to stay his hand. Give me a night. Let me think about it. Let me pray about it. God's the one who holds the secrets. And it was at that time that he got exalted, for he did in fact give the right interpretation. And what he saw in his dream, Nebuchadnezzar had seen a tall image with a head of gold and with arms and a torso, if you will, of silver, and his loins and thighs were of bronze, and then down at his legs were iron. And this was a picture, Daniel interpreted. He said, "You, O king, are the head of gold. You are the glory of all kingdoms." And he was really thrilled about that, so much so later he'd make an idol of gold and make everybody worship it. And he says, "But after you will come another kingdom, and it had arms, and it was the Medo-Persian Empire," which kind of gave you the duality of two arms and the strength. And he says, "After them will come Greece," and we know about Alexander the Great. This is all history told hundreds of years before it ever happened. Then the Greece came, and that was the legs and the strength and the swiftness of Alexander. Man, this guy took on the world in breakneck speed, and we're going to visit that again in a minute. But also it said then the legs were of iron, and you know that iron was the strength of the Roman Empire. But in the end it said the feet had clay mixed with iron. And that was the point. The point was being made that that Rome would fall apart, but that it would come back together and there would be 10 toes. And those 10 toes are answering to the 10 horns in verse 1. And this is 10 kings. Horns often referred to in the Bible were references to kingdoms. So this revived empire will not just be one like Rome, but it will be a united federation of 10 kings. And we're going to see 10 kings in 17 of Revelation. We see them here. The 10 kings, out of which one will rise, a little horn, and he will cast down 3, and he will get power from all of them. We see that. Those of us who study the Scriptures see in what we have before us here today, the United States of Europe. They're over there. There's like 14, 17. There's different nations coming and going. We read our newspapers. We say, man, we're getting right up to the close times of it. We all were talking about it. 1992, there would be the birth of the United States of Europe. We've got to get to a number of other things to happen. But folks, Israel's back in the land since 1947. Rome is reviving as an empire unto itself. And right now, America is going down economically. The world playing field is becoming leveled. And it's only a matter of time before we put it all together.